We're going to be looking at Psalm 113, which is one of those two passages that that Adam read to us. I've got a wedding celebration, my daughter's sort of second bit of the marriage taking place in a couple of weeks' time. And I've given up on the wearisome task of trying to fit myself into a suit that I bought whilst I was feeling particularly optimistic. And I've accepted that what I really need is a realistic suit. However, when you go suit hunting, you still have this notion that somehow you'll be able to bend the laws of physics. Especially when you see rows and rows of suits which advertise themselves as skinny fit. And I was sold on the idea of a suit that could be skinny on the outside, and yet I hoped would be voluminous and capacious on the inside. Well, sadly, it isn't possible to make something smaller on the outside than it is on the inside. Unless, of course, you're a psalmist. And I'm in awe of this psalm, which is petite in form, skinny in form. It's just 9 verses long. And yet, inside, it is capacious. It's inexhaustible in its content. If only the psalmists made suits. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now that's a psalm that you, especially you younger ones, whose minds are a little bit more alert than us older ones, you could learn that psalm in just a few minutes. And I promise you, it would occupy you for a lifetime. And it would be a profitable thing to learn for all of us, because what this psalm is it's a call to worship. It begins and ends with the same words, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, that's not just an expression, that's an imperative, praise the Lord. But it isn't just a random call to worship. It is the opening hymn of a series of 6 hymns that always belong together in Israel's history, that go from Psalm 113 to 118. And they're known as the Egyptian Hallel, as in hallelujah. And if you look at the next psalm, Psalm 114, you've got that reference to Egypt and to the fleeing troubled seas. And you're going back, aren't you, to the Exodus? And this is the order of service for the Passover night. If I've been around in Old Testament Israel on the night before the Passover, I would have sent these hymns through to Old Testament Dan, because we'd be singing them the next day, except he would have already known that, because they always did this. This is the order of service for Passover night. The first two, 113 and 114, were sung before the Passover feast, the meal. And then the last 4 were sung after. Now, that means that Jesus and his disciples started that evening in the upper room in John 13 by singing Psalm 113. And then the last psalm that Jesus sang before he was arrested would have been Psalm 118, which, if you have a look at it, has those great words, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Well, I'm thinking a little six-part series on Sunday evenings could be developing here, especially as in the Sunday mornings we're looking at this period of the Exodus. It helps me, though, this psalm, Psalm 113, because, as I say, it's a call to worship. It's the opening psalm that sets the scene, that tells you what to do. And I need help when I come to worship. I need to be called to worship the Lord. And I need help because often I don't feel like worshiping. And maybe you're all just super saints here at Netley Christian Fellowship. You're all always just longing to get here and to worship. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe you are like me as well. Sometimes you're cold. And you're distracted. You're anxious. Sometimes you come here with a heavy heart and a mind which is dull. Sometimes you just don't feel worthy to worship. Well, we need this call to worship to tell us what to do. But we need to also go beyond compulsion, telling us what to do. We need to get to volition, that we want to do this. And this psalm is so helpful, I found this week, because it tells me what to do, and it tells me why to do it. And by the end, it has got me to want to do this. So firstly, let's look at worship as that which we have been saved for. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. The commentator Derek Kidner sums this up wonderfully, where he says, talking about this opening two verses, he says, worship is the loving response of the committed, the servants, to the revealed, the one who has given his name to his people. He hasn't hid away. This God has come to us and says, this is my name. I want you to know me. And his servants, those who are committed to him, come in loving worship. So worship isn't a shot in the dark. Now, sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? We don't know what's going to happen. We hope that maybe as we sing a particularly favourite hymn, it will strike some chords in our hearts. We hope that somehow there'll be some intersection between what's happening here on earth and this great God up in heaven. But it isn't a shot in the dark. We're not trying to win the favour of some power that's out there. This is a call to come and stand in the light and bow before the Lord who has made his name known to us. The God who has made his character known to us. He's not hidden away. He's the God who speaks, the God who says, I want a relationship with you. One of the other psalms earlier on, the God who says from his heart, seek my face. And we reply from our hearts, your face, Lord, I will seek. And that is the height of human existence. That is what we've been saved for. To stand with joy and awe before this God. It was Jesus who said at the end of that evening, after they'd sung 113 and 114, just before they sang the last ones, this is eternal life. This is what it's all about. That these people, this congregation, might know you, the one true living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's a whole thread in the Exodus narrative that I've completely missed. And yet, it's one which is probably the most important. And it is repeated. I mean, I could have swapped this instead of doing Pharaoh's hardened heart, and then you wouldn't have had such a hard heart sermon last Sunday and such a dark sermon this morning. Because it is probably the most important theme of the Exodus. It's this: let my people go that they may be free. Well, yes. But be free to do what? What is it? Worship me. Let my people go, God says to Pharaoh, at every single plague. And he's told Moses this beforehand. You're going to come and you're going to worship me at this mountain. Let my people go that they may worship me. This is what it's about. You think, how dull. Is that really what everything is about? Well, yes, it is what everything's about, and it isn't dull. You were created to know this God and to enjoy him forever. And the great hole in our lives is that we were cut off from God by sin, and yet this glorious Creator has now shown himself to be the Redeemer, the Restorer God. And at great cost to himself, he's made himself known in the gospel that we might be restored and rescued, as Peter says, to do what? To sing the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're saved to worship God and to enjoy God. And if you think that's dull, then let me turn it around and ask you, what are you worshipping then? Because we're all worshipping something. We all have something in our lives that we ascribe the greatest worth to. Just follow the trail in your lives. What is it you expend your resources on? Where is it that your mind turns when you've got some space? What is it that you could never, ever let go of in life? Go on, follow the trail back, like some cookies in your life. Just follow them back. What is it you meditate on? What's it you long for? What's it you cry out for? Well, you follow that trail and you come to a throne, a big throne. And it's the throne of your heart. Now look on to what is on the seat of that throne. Is it a favourite besetting sin? Is it stuff? Is there a name there? It's your name. Because what you worship is your reputation, your glory. Well, if that's on the throne of your heart, then I say that is dull. Because one day that's just going to vanish. And you'll be left ashamed. Or is what is of the greatest worth to you, the God who made you, the God who sustains you, the God who redeemed you, the God who befriends you? Secondly, so firstly, worship is what everything is about. It's what you've been saved for. It's what you were initially created for, and it's what you've been redeemed for. To know and enjoy and worship this God. Secondly, worship is what is simply going to happen. Whether you like it or not, worship of God is going to go on and on and on. Look at verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. There are some things you think will be heard forever. They're just always there, aren't they? Go out Stand in your garden if you live in this part of town at night. You can hear the constant drone of traffic on the M27. It's always going to be like that, isn't it? Unless they resurface it. They're going to do that one day. You always hear the sound of the waves crashing onto the shore, lapping onto the shore. Just on and on and on it goes. There are things that you hear again and again. It's the rage of the angry nations. Things that you hear every single week. Bristol Rovers nil. But one day, none of that will be heard. And yet still, the praise of God will go on and on and on. And people think, oh, how quaint. How marvellously quaint and old-fashioned that you can gather a group of people like this at Abbey Hall and some others online, and they're interested in worshipping God. Well, how can that be old-fashioned and out of date when this activity will be taking place from this time forth, when the psalmist was writing this, and forevermore? Perhaps at times we feel self-conscious and the odd ones out as we come to worship. I've told you before, I used to, as a child in Bradford-on-Avon, I would climb over the graveyard wall behind the church so that I didn't have to walk in through the front gates and my friends might see me. I was embarrassed about going to church. I'm embarrassed that I was embarrassed now. But sometimes we feel like we're the odd ones out. Well, here's Daniel in the Old Testament, in a society where you're not allowed to worship God, it's been prohibited. He's probably the only person in the kingdom, maybe with the exception of some brave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego somewhere else in the kingdom. But he goes back home and he opens up his windows and he faces Jerusalem and he gets down and he worships his God. Because Daniel, he doesn't feel like the odd one out. He knows that he's joined by faith to a vast family, represented by that rock that brought down the statue and grew into the mountain that filled the earth. And the psalmist sees it too. He says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, there'll be people who are praising God. That means from the far east to the far west. And for the psalmist, though he's an Israelite, he catches the global, international nature of this worshipping people and says, Yahweh is high above all the nations. He isn't the God of one tribe, but all the tribes of the earth. And he's not just God worshipped by the tongues on earth, but also by the voices in heaven. His glory is above the heavens. Imagine what that meant to John. In the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, he's exiled from the churches that he loved so much. A prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, probably walking along the beach on that Sunday morning. And suddenly God let him look into heaven. And more, God let him hear the sounds of heaven. What did he hear? He heard what seemed to be like the voice of a multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The praise of the Lord will never fall silent. Not here on earth. And certainly not in heaven. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, he picks up these words from Psalm 113. And he encourages himself in really grim days in Israel, when there doesn't seem to be much worship, much true worship of the Lord going on. Malachi chapter 1 verse 11 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So that must have taken real faith for the psalmist and for Malachi to see from their small days, a day when all the nations of the earth would know what it was to come before this God. And people in their millions, in continents that they knew nothing about, would be worshipping the living God. And it's happening, isn't it? And it will happen more and more because the Lord Almighty reigns and Jesus has triumphed. And we as worshippers calling on his name in our little locality, always remember this. We are part of a vast company extending unimaginably in time, verse 2, in space, verse 3, and on earth and in heaven, verse 4. He will be worshipped, and his worship will never end, and it will never become stale. Thirdly, I've been thought about this is what I'm created for and saved for, and this is what is going to happen. Thirdly, I want to worship God. And the psalmist helps me. He goes on helping me. Verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, he says, who's seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The psalmist says, who is like the Lord our God? He wants you to say, there's no one like the Lord our God. He's so high and exalted and glorious. Heaven and the heaven of heavens can't even contain him. Indeed, we go on to read, he has to peer down in order even to see the heavens. That's the atmospheric heaven. That's the cosmos. It's so far beneath God that he has to look down to see the universe that he's created. And in the midst of that universe, this tiny speck of the earth. Well, you could read that verse as he comes low to look at the heavens and the earth. And I prefer that, because he is so lofty, and yet he's never aloof. Who's like the Lord our God? Immanent, yet interested. What does he see as he stoops down to look? He sees a poor person trampled in the dust. He sees the needy, the vulnerable, cast into an ash heap. That's the Old Testament way of saying the trash can. A person cast aside into the trash. And what does this great Lord do? Well, look at the text. He reaches out, he picks up, and he lifts up to make this one sit with princes. He calls them royalty in his family. Well, I ask you, who is like the Lord our God? Do you know anyone else like him? If the psalmist had been able to launch this psalm on YouTube, at about this point, the YouTube software would be beginning to flag him up for copyright infringement, because here he is not singing his own song. He's not singing something new. At this point, he is singing something old. He's singing Hannah's song about the poor in the dust and the needy in the ash heap, and how God lifts them up as princes to sit with royalty. But as he steals Hannah's words, he also weaves Hannah into the song and says, you know what, this is what our God's like. He cared about a heartbroken, picked on, crushed woman and gave her a home and made her a joyous mother of children. He is a beautiful, beautiful God. Who's like him? Maybe you're wanting to tap the psalmist on the shoulder and say, there's so much more that you couldn't see from Psalm 113. You wouldn't be the last person to borrow Hannah's song, because another woman would sing it with greater joy and greater understanding of what she was singing. She was called Mary. And she wove those words into the Magnificat, because there is actually someone who is just like the Yahweh of Psalm 113. Who is like this God, the Lord our God? Well, there's someone who is the outshining of his glory. There's someone who is the exact representation of his nature. And he was soon to be held in that woman's arms. He is Jesus. The one who is enthroned so high and yet doesn't merely look down on the earth, but humbled himself in incarnation. And who went and who found men and women who had been brought so low through their sins and their sorrows, and who lifted them up into his family. And he is the one, and there's no one like him, who swapped places with the poor. He didn't just look at the poor. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He went lower than the ash heap. He went to the cross, that we might have a new status, a new family, a new future, a new song, because it's always going to come back to worshipping God. A new song put in our hearts and on our lips, a song of praise to our God. Who's like our Jesus? No one. Invincible and yet gentle. Almighty and yet humble. Just yet forgiving. Righteous yet full of grace. Utterly faithful. Generous, merciful and patient. He's our Lord. And it's lovely, isn't it, that this psalm should end not up in the highest heavens, but down here amongst people. Because that's exactly what our God is like. He loves his people. And he saves his people that they might enjoy him and glorify him forever. And then if I'm his servant and he is my Lord, then I am the happiest, most privileged person in all the world. And if you're his servant and he's your Lord, then you stand there alongside with me.